Our Father in heaven, we rejoice that we are your children, knowing that you love us, you care for us, you provide for our every need. We thank you for times like this when we can be gathered in your very presence to worship you, to express our love for you, our gratitude to you for all that you've been doing in our lives and all that you have sought to teach us. We thank you for the scriptures. We pray that you be pleased to speak to us, to help us to understand what you desire to teach us and to communicate to us through the scriptures. And may the Holy Spirit be pleased to work in our hearts to help us to respond well to you, to be faithful to you at a personal level and together as we seek to express body life. We commit this time into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been considering Revelation in the Old Testament on the outworking of church life. And today I'll be continuing with the building of the temple, the fourth message. The theme of today's message, how church life can go on well and continue to experience the manifestations of God's glory and power. In the preceding messages on the temple, the building of the temple, we reflected on the building of the temple as recorded for us in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 to 2 Chronicles chapter 25. We reflected on the role and contribution of King David and the building of the temple during the reign of King Solomon, culminating in the climax, how the glory of God filled the temple, recorded for us in 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 14. So let us continue to look at the text. 2 Chronicles chapter 5, verse 14 is the last verse of this chapter, and it tells us how the glory of God filled the house of God, that is the temple. So we continue today with 2 Chronicles chapter 6. 2 Chronicles chapter 6 records for us Solomon's prayer in relation to the temple. And we look through, you'll find that it is a meaningful prayer, and it covers the whole of the chapter. There are meaningful things we can draw forth from this chapter, but today I do not intend to examine this chapter with you, but I want to carry on after the end of Solomon's prayer, and that will be beginning with chapter 7. We find that after Solomon's prayer, the glory of God again filled the temple, and this led to further expressions of worship. So let's now look at 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 1 to 4. As usual, in our consideration of the Old Testament, in these messages, I do not read every word, but I try to highlight some key words, phrases, at times sentences, in order to bring out the main thrust of the meaning. So in chapter 1, it tells us when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering. As we read through, it's quite clear that this is the fire from God. It consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and together with God, with that, it says, and the glory of the Lord filled the house, that is the temple. So I've been trying to communicate the very major aspect of the building of the tabernacle, the building of the temple, and how when God's people responded well, obeyed God, the glory of God filled the tabernacle, filled the temple. And that's a very central truth that we can learn for church life. But I now want to draw attention to this point, that it's not just once that the glory of God filled the house of the Lord. And likewise, in our working out in church life, it's not just experiencing the manifestations of God's glory once. If church life is going on well, then constantly God will be at work. There'll be the presence of God. But yes, from time to time, not only that, from time to time there can be manifestations of God's glory in a more powerful way. So, if we look down further in verse 2, it repeats again, the glory of the Lord filled the Lord's house. Then, following from that, verse 3, we see all the sons of Israel, seeing the fire come down and the glory of the Lord upon the house, bowed down. And then it says, they worshipped and gave praise to the Lord. So here it's quite clear, manifestation of God's glory in the context of Solomon finishing his prayer. And when there was this manifestation of God's glory, it evoked within the hearts of the Israelites a deeper response to God, worship of God. And following from that, they offered sacrifice. Verse 4. Initially, prior to that, there were already sacrifices being offered. But verse 4 tells us, then the king and all the people offered sacrifice before the Lord. So if we see the flow of thought in this passage, as well as bearing in mind preceding verses and chapters, there are some things that we can learn and reflect upon. But as I mentioned, when we reflect upon learning from the Old Testament, it must always be consistent with New Testament revelation and principles. But the picture in the Old Testament can reinforce, speak to us at times quite powerfully, that can enrich our lives and motivate us to respond well to God as we seek to work out in our current context, and that is the expression of church life, body life. We are the temple of the living God. If we go through 2 Chronicles chapter 6, it is quite clear that Solomon's prayer in this chapter is a meaningful prayer. And the surrounding circumstances, including what we are now talking about, attest to it. And this is related to God's glory again fill the temple, because the prayer was meaningful. It speaks to us also of the importance of meaningful prayer and its relationship with the manifestation of God's glory. I don't think God's glory was manifested in that context, just happened to be. The way it records for us, now when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven. It was a response. At the end of the prayer, fire came down from heaven, God's fire, consumed the burnt offering, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. But if we reflect further, we can also say that the way God responded was not merely to Solomon's prayer, but also the preceding which we have seen. And as I said, the total thing presents to us a picture, how God had revealed how the temple should be built, and he gave David the detailed instructions. David had obeyed, made all the preparations, others responded, and so on. In the context of all these things, God's glory was manifested. Solomon prayed, again God's glory manifested. So it's a whole beautiful big picture. There are various aspects there that corresponds to what in the New Testament reveals to us important features in church life, how we should work at. And subsequently, the Lord willing, I'm looking to him to carry on with a number of messages on revelation of church life in the way that God desires of us, as revealed in the New Testament, under the New Covenant, directly relevant to us. But here already we can see in the Old Testament this picture communicating to us the importance of meaningful prayer, consistent New Testament revelation, its relationship with the manifestation of God's glory, and also how God manifested himself in this way. It draws forth more worship and more positive expressions from God's people, including the offering of sacrifices to the Lord. So we see how the picture grows in beauty and clarity for to impress upon us. So what can we learn? When we respond well to God, as expressed in the quality of worship and meaningful prayer, then God is pleased to manifest His glory. And this in turn will draw forth more worship, more positive expressions of church life. And then this will lead to greater manifestations of God's glory. And this is how it should be when church life is working out well. Continually, God's people actively working at it, responding to God, worshipping Him. And just prior to this, in the last message, 2 Chronicles chapter 5, I emphasized to you one major theme in the last message, and that was just in the immediate context. The meaningful expression of worship in unison. So the expression of church life, expression of worship to God in unison with oneness of heart. Understanding what God desires and then responding to God. In that way, God is pleased to work. And as God works, there's further response. This is something very important that we need to bear in mind. We love the Lord. We want to respond well to Him. We want to see Him work. Not just that we can then feel good because we experience God, we see God's power at work. At the heart of it, it must be motivated by a deep longing, as expressed by the Lord Jesus in the pattern prayer that He teaches us. That we want God's name, God's glory to be manifested, His name uplifted, hallowed be Your name. And the kingdom of God advancing, Your kingdom come, Your will be done. And also with conviction, with understanding why we want these things. When the perfect Almighty God, His glory is manifested, His kingdom advances, His will done, all these are closely related, then it means very positive things are taking place in the hearts and minds of men and women. And this is the very heart of what God is concerned about. In times past, I've preached a number of messages on the advancement of God's kingdom. What does that mean? And a primary aspect of that has to do with the manifestation of God's glory in the hearts of men and women and the transformation of lives. And in that way, that men and women can then respond fuller and fuller to what is in the heart of God and participate more and more effectively in the unfolding of God's purposes. So it should be this way, and as we carry on down, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, if we look further down from verses 8 to 10, we see that indeed here it shows to us, again part of the picture, that things were going well. There was feasting, there was rejoicing. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 8 tells us there was this feast, and verse 9 tells us the feast went on for 7 days. And then verse 10 tells us there was rejoicing. And then if we read on, in verse 10 it says they were rejoicing, happy of heart. And it's helpful to note this. Rejoicing and happy of heart because of the goodness of the Lord. Or rather, of the goodness that the Lord has shown to David and to Solomon and to his people Israel. So this is not worldly happiness, enjoyment and so on, but this meaningful joy, the joy of the Lord, something spiritually meaningful. But more importantly, we are trying to see this as a picture and what it's trying to communicate to us. When things are going on in the way that God desires, there can be true rejoicing, true joy. And in the context of experiencing of God's goodness will be more and more manifested. He's working in individuals, David, Solomon, and also corporately, His people. Indeed, a very beautiful picture. So if we put them all together, we see that there's this beautiful picture of worship, sacrifices, manifestation of God's glory, feasting, rejoicing, and not just a specific moment, but it's meant to communicate to us a continuing thing, and that this is the will of God. God wants to manifest His power, His glory. He wants to work in us, through us. But immediately, in this context, the next few verses from 11 to 22, I now want to highlight something very important for us to bear in mind and very relevant to us as we seek to work out church life. You see, while there's this beautiful picture painted for us, which we have already seen, immediately the scriptures goes on to record for us God's promises as well as God's warning. That is, things may not keep on going well. And not only that, it can go on very badly. Tragedy can take place. And it is not just happen to be. There are very clear reasons, spiritual, moral principles involved. The way God works is not haphazard. He wants to bless us. And it is feasible to ensure continuing enjoyment of God's presence and blessings. And we must learn this truth well, and not just acknowledge it, but consciously seek to respond well on the basis of the clear revelation in the scriptures. So these are principles clearly revealed, not difficult to understand. But my concern is that we must grasp them well, absorb them well. It becomes part of our mindset all the time. These are fundamental principles, and it's part of the picture presented for us in the Old Testament. So let's carry on now. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verses 11 to 22. The first part, encouraging words of the Lord. The second part of this passage, God's terrible warning, God's warning. And then, and we bear in mind, the unfolding of the history of Israel will form part of the total picture. So from verse 11, it tells us, Solomon finished the house of the Lord, completed, successfully completed, tells us in verse 11. Then verse 12 goes on to tell us that the Lord appeared to Solomon at night. This is the second time recorded for us, how God appeared to Solomon at night. And then he said to Solomon, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. So God accepted Solomon's prayer. He approved of that prayer. And not only that, he says, I've chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. And that's a critical thing. It's no point God's people built something, or Solomon prayed, consecrated the temple to God and all that. But if God doesn't accept it, it's no use. More importantly is God says, I have chosen this place. And the whole thing was built according to God's instructions as a house of sacrifice. And then he goes on to say in verse 30, if I shut up the heavens. So the if tells us various things may happen, and then how he's going to respond, and the underlying principles involved. If I shut up the heavens, there's no rain, or I command the locusts to devour the land, that this has to do with God not pleased, judgment, there are certain things not going on well. I send pestilence among my people. Then verse 14 tells us, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So as God's people continue to work out, it doesn't mean that everything will go on smoothly, always rejoicing and continually faithful, God continually manifesting His glory, His power, and so on. You will not be like that. God knows. Things can go wrong, will go wrong, but He tells them. When things go wrong, yes, how He's going to respond will be related to how they have conducted themselves, but He has made provision, and He makes clear, you can see this part of the promises of God. Things go wrong, you humble yourself, you seek my face, you turn from your wicked ways. When you've gone against God, when you've violated His truth, His principles, you must then change humbly. And He says, I will hear. So this is God's assurance. I will hear. I will forgive. I will heal. Verse 15. My eyes will be open, my ears attentive to the prayer offered in this place. Those are the words of assurance to his people. But for us today, even better. We do not have to be praying in the temple or direct our prayer towards the temple. We can pray anywhere. Under the new covenant, what was accomplished at the cross and the power of prayer. Wednesday studies, we've been spending time, and if we can't grow in appreciation, not only of the power of prayer, but how we can nurture effective prayer life and know its potential, and we can really grow in that area, you'll be a very, very major aspect of how church life can go on well, and you'll be very closely related to all other areas, because prayer must undergird every aspect and closely related to our relationship with God and the manifestation of God's power and God at work, and it's closely related to our own positive development of our hearts. And learning how to pray is closely related to moral spiritual principles. And I've sought to communicate from time to time, the major areas of truth in the scriptures, they are closely related to one another. Any area you really learn well, it will help you to understand all the other areas. The important thing is, do not be superficial. Learn to grasp well, deeply, as much as we can, but important must be accurate, wholesome. What God really wants to communicate and teach us through the scriptures, we must learn them well. So God says, my eyes will be open, my ears attentive to the prayer. And for us today, we know how much these words can warm our hearts. God delights to hear our prayers. But there are principles involved in prayers that delight the hearts of God. I want to go on. Verse 16, he says, I've chosen and consecrated this house. I've mentioned earlier, this is the critical part. God himself consecrating the temple. For us today, we are the temple of the living God. And it's important that, why are we concentrating on building the temple of the living God today, church life? It's because God has made clear to us the body of Christ, church life. This is what, where his heart rests. This is what he's most concerned about today. And it's not difficult to understand why. And in subsequent messages, I hope to be able to communicate something of this aspect. When we talk about the fulfillment of God's purposes, that there are central things in the heart of God throughout the history of man, from the time God created Adam and Eve until today, there's the main flow of the fulfillment of God's purposes. And where does that lie today? It is very closely related to outworking in church life. But not just any form of expression of church life. And we can properly gain insight into this, it will be a very strong motivation to us not to be easily deterred, but to set our hearts so that we can truly identify with God. It's not just man urging us. More importantly, what has God revealed? Where is God's heart? Where is he concentrating? Today, it is expression of church life, and I hope to communicate this clearly subsequently. But now, he's telling the people, the temple. I've chosen, I've consecrated this house, that my name may be there forever. It is closely related to the being of God and the name of God. Likewise today, the being of God, the name of God, the glory of God. What is it associated with? But God says, I've chosen and consecrated this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. When we read this, and the Israelites, when they read words like this, they thought, then God will never leave his temple. The temple will always be very important to God, no matter what. but history has proven otherwise, not true, not an accurate understanding of what God meant here, although it may seem to mean that. And that is something that's very helpful for us also to remember, how we interpret and apply what is revealed in the scriptures. Sometimes what appears so very clear, and it is like this. Not necessarily. We have to look at the total revelation of the scriptures. And other passages may help us to see very clearly that it is not like that. The meaning needs to be qualified. But here, what is God trying to say? Because church history, we know, not true. Subsequently, I will elaborate a bit more, I'll be speaking a bit more on this. The temple was destroyed. And God's people were exiled. So what is the meaning here? Here, God is trying to communicate to the Israelites, His assurance to them. And He meant it. This is God's intention, God's will. But the if tells us, this is the will of God. He wants it to be this way. But His people must do their part. It is His intention, actually, that the temple will carry on. It will not be destroyed. His eyes, His heart will be there perpetually. This becomes clearer as we read on the interpretation. This immediate context, it tells us that the other interpretation is wrong. But apparently, many of the Jews, when they read verses like this, they thought the temple will never be destroyed, no matter what. But, as I said, it is not true. And the verses that follow tells us already, that is not the correct interpretation. Verse 17. As for you, here is actually a reference addressing Solomon. As for you, now God addressing Solomon, if you walk before me as your father David walked, even to do according to all that I have commanded you, and will keep my statutes and my ordinances, then I will establish your royal throne as I covenanted with your father David, saying, you shall not lack a man to be ruler in Israel. God had covenanted with David. But God told Solomon, you must walk according to what I've commanded. When you do that, I will establish your throne as I covenanted with David. But it does not mean it will be this way if Solomon goes astray. So you see, it's closely linked to obedience to God, faithfulness to God. It must always be that way. It cannot be, no matter what we do, how rebellious we are, it doesn't matter. God's blessings will continue to be upon us. It is not like that. It cannot be like that. Verse 19 carries on, and you will see it goes beyond just Solomon. It's the whole nation of Israel, and even the temple itself. Let's read on. Verse 19. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot you from my land, which I have given you, and this house, which I have consecrated for my name, I will cast out of my sight. And I will make it a proverb and a byword among all the peoples. So not only it can happen to Solomon, it will also happen to the temple. But not just the temple, if you read on, even the people. What happened to the people? Verse 21, we carry on. As for this house, which was exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? So not just the temple, the whole land was conquered, the people were exiled. But you may wonder, as you read up to here, then you see, God seems to be addressing Solomon. So Solomon not faithful, the temple will be destroyed, then the land will conquer and so on. Not so. So that's where careful reading of the scriptures helps. Otherwise we may interpret wrongly. And this is not uncommon. Often even preachers, writers, they link to a phrase here, a phrase there, or passage, or a verse. But sometimes the immediate context tells you that it is not that meaning. But either they ignore it, or they're not so conscious, but their eyes were more focused on certain verses. But the verses that follow tells us actually that's not the meaning. Sometimes other clear passages help us to interpret. But here it tells us quite clearly that it's not just because of Solomon's unfaithfulness, but the people also. We read on. As for this house which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to this land and to this house? So people will say, how come? The temple is so important to God. This land, Israel, very important to God. How come now it's conquered, the temple destroyed? Verse 22. And they will say, because they forsook the Lord. Not just Solomon, they forsook the Lord, the God of their fathers, who brought them from the land of Egypt, and they adopted other gods and worshipped them and served them. Therefore, he has brought all this adversity on them. So God's assurances of his blessings, manifestation of his glory and so on, how much the temple meant to him, the people of God, how much they meant to God, all this can change, and even change very drastically. But there's a range. But it can even go up to this extreme. And as the history of Israel unfolded, we know it actually took place. Israel went very far. Solomon himself, he went far astray. His heart was led astray by the many wives that he married, who worshipped other gods, and Solomon also built sanctuaries, temples for other gods, and his heart was led astray to worship other gods, no longer just faithful to God. So the story as it unfolded, and also recorded for us in the scriptures, and even after the scriptures, the unfolding in history, we see that these truths and principles continue to apply, even the nation of Israel, beyond what is recorded in the scriptures. And many of us have some idea also, since the end, the completion of the scriptures, the outline of the story of Israel until today. Israel, very interesting if we try to follow, understand the outline of the history of Israel. But here, what I want to put across is that we see the beautiful picture of how God's people are responding well, God working, and how it carries on rejoicing and so on. But then these words of promises as well as warning, and how it actually took place. So we see God's promises and warnings, both aspects came to pass. Blessings when Solomon and God's people were faithful to God, they walked with God, they obeyed God. And this clearly in the Old Testament recorded for us, the close correlation between the two. But subsequently, Solomon went astray, Israel forsook the Lord, and it resulted in the temple destroyed, the people exiled. We need to learn deeply from what is portrayed in the Old Testament. And the New Testament tells us the Old Testament was recorded for our learning. It's important we learn well. Not just merely reading and say, yeah, I think I understand what it's talking about. Because there are many things you don't understand. So important for us to understand, but beyond the understanding, what does it really mean? What are the implications for us? Does it make a difference to the way we live our lives? Can we afford to be complacent, to be careless? So let us be very clear, when we work out church life, even when we work out the way God desires of us, and we seek to observe the truths and principles as revealed in the scriptures, in the first place are we, so there's the first part. But even if we've sought to and we have a certain degree of understanding, and then we work out, on the one hand, as we do so, we can be assured God will be pleased, he will guide, he will undertake, he will manifest his power and glory. That we can be assured. God has assured us, very clear in the New Testament, also portrayed in the Old Testament. And when we do that, let us bear in mind, it doesn't mean no failures, even when there are failures, as recorded for us in this passage. The people failed, but they humbled themselves. God forgives and He continues to work. But do not be presumptuous. When you continue to be rebellious, you will go far astray, and then a terrible judgment of God may come. So on the one hand, the assurance, as we seek the Lord, He knows we do falter, it will not be perfect, but if our hearts are sincerely set on knowing God, loving Him, obedience to Him, when we fail, we correct ourselves, we carry on. Personal, together, it applies to both. Personal as well as working out together. There is the assurance, God will be with us. He will encourage us, He will help us, He will guide us. And the more we are faithful, the more you have the freedom to work in and through us, the more you have the freedom to manifest His power, His glory, His wisdom. That is clear. So when we falter and fail, it is important. We ask God for forgiveness with a heart of true humility, with a repentant spirit, a contrite heart and spirit, very important. Then the assurance that God will hear us. He assured the Israelites stronger in the New Testament. Christ has died for our sins, not only for conversion, but for God's children. He hears, He forgives, and we can then continue on with our walk with God. So never despair when you fail. Even at times, there can be areas we find very difficult to overcome. We fail, we confess, we seek to work out, then we fail again. Do not despair if your heart is sincere. It's not that you're rebellious, you don't care. Once you harden your heart, you don't care. Then that's different. But if you're sincere, you may fail. God knows. He will help us. But if we are earnest, we are sincere, we will make progress, even though at times it may not appear to be so. Because it depends on how strong are the pressures, the temptations, and the way the evil is at work. We may not always understand these things, but actually as we grow, we can recognize and discern some of these things. It's not beyond us. It's not feasible to learn, to discern, to recognize some of these things that are taking place. So on the one hand, it's important we have this deep assurance that as we walk with God, He'll be with us. When we fail, He's willing to forgive us. But at the same time, we must also take care and realize that even when things are in place, in our personal life as well as in church life, various things may be in place and may be going on meaningfully, and even we correctly discern things are going on meaningfully, going on well, it does not mean it will continue to be so. Personal life also. In his younger days, Solomon, God was pleased with him, but he didn't persevere. Likewise, corporately, it does not mean it will continue to go on well. Very important. God wants us to go on well, personal together, and He will help us. But we must carry on to do our part as God desires. It's a dynamic, lively thing. As we carry on, God continues to open the way. It's fresh insight, understanding, and also as things unfold, we must continually, actively cooperate with God and what God desires us to work at. When there are failures, we seek to correct them, put right, and continue to work at what God desires of us, and to realize that significant failures can take place. But if major failures, major issues are involved, we have to be very careful. If we harden our hearts, if major failures persist, then we can grieve the heart of God, things can deteriorate, and we can go far astray. In our personal lives, it can happen. Corporately, it can also happen. An expression of healthy church life can actually collapse. Major aspects can collapse. And that can become very serious. So we must ensure, especially major aspects, they are important to God. We must make sure we do not deviate. So let us bear in mind, there is no guarantee that things will continue to go on well. There's only one way we can ensure that things can go on well. Is it possible to ensure? Yes, we can. And that is because God is not a whimsical God. And He has ordained moral, spiritual principles for our personal lives, for our working out together. There's only one way we can ensure that things will continue to go on well, and that is the will of God. It goes on well. And that is through faithful outworking, perseverance in the truth as revealed in the scriptures, especially major issues and major areas. They must not go wrong. And we must persevere even in the midst of significant pressures, difficulties, and many difficulties of different forms will surface as we seek to work out church life. That you can be sure. Because there's so many different aspects to work out. And things can go wrong. And the evil one will seek to attack every area. And especially he will look for areas of weakness, areas of greater vulnerability. True for our personal life, true also for church life. So it's an ongoing process. That is why there's no guarantee that things will continue to go on well. But yet at the same time, it's not so shaky. If there's a group of believers who genuinely love the Lord, and God has been pleased to reveal various important truths, and there's a recognition, there's a working at it, then as we work at it, with passing time, we become stronger, we become more resilient. We will not so easily just collapse, but never become presumptuous. The active working at it is critical. And especially, as I mentioned, major areas, major issues. To be careful. We do not go far wrong. Let's also bear in mind that the way God has ordained how healthy church life is to work out. Just in the Old Testament, He laid down instructions, they must obey the Lord. Similarly, in church life today, as I said subsequently, I'll go into various of these major areas of truth that God has revealed. We must realize that many of these major areas of truth, there needs to be active working at it. There needs to be believers who are healthy spiritually, and looking to the Lord to guide, to undertake, and faithfully following the Lord. You cannot just try to make sure that church life will go on well without this active dependence, reliance on God, active looking to God to understand His ways, because it's a continuing thing. It doesn't come to a standstill. So if you try to put in place various measures, various institutions to ensure that things will not go wrong, and these measures you take hinders the Spirit of God at work. It hinders active dependence on God. Then those measures can be detrimental to church life going on well. That's not to say that no measures should be taken, that there cannot be any structures. And hopefully, again, these are major principles I hope to go into in greater detail, clearly revealed in the scriptures. God does want certain structures within which the Holy Spirit works and within which God's children work. But those structures, we must be careful, are consistent with the flourishing of God's truths and principles. And we can, if we are not careful, put in place structures that hinders. They may appear helpful, because they may appear to help to ensure that things can go on well. Or when difficulties are encountered, you put in place various measures, then things appear to go on better. But is it true in the spiritual realm? The way God desires, and how the Spirit of God works, so that we do not put in place structures that hinder the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that reduce the sense of the need for dependence on God, the need to actively look to God to do our part. What I've just mentioned, these few aspects, are very crucial issues in the working of church life. If these are not in place, it cannot be healthy. The Spirit of God having the freedom to work in and amongst God's people. Healthy church life, when it's going on well, there must be, whether it be structures or whatever, it must promote, it must go together with the need to actively look to God to fulfill our part, the dependence on God. These aspects must not be hindered. And God having the freedom, the context is actually conducive for God then to work and then to manifest His power and glory. And when God manifests His power and glory, it's not just for the specific occasion. There's always a direction, a goal that God wants to work towards. But at times God manifests His power and glory also to encourage His children that I'm with you, I'm pleased. Doesn't necessarily mean everything going on perfectly, but basically He's assuring His children. Do not be discouraged, do not be deterred. Difficulties, struggle, you may even fail, but overall, I'm with you. Continue, persevere. Don't go astray. Do not become discouraged, fail to do your part. You must actively do your part. Do not do anything that will hinder the development of healthy church life. So bear in mind, there is a place for structures in healthy church life. There's also a place to consider what the congregation is ready for. Sometimes certain things are very good, but the congregation may not be ready for it, including the structures. But we must know what we are working towards, and measures that are taken, structures that are there, why, and some aspects may be temporary, what is suitable for the context, suitable for the particular congregation at that point in time. But we must be careful not to institute structures to ensure that things will not go wrong, which can actually be quite unhelpful for healthy church life and its development. So one example in our context that we are very familiar with, I think many of us have come to appreciate that and recognize open worship is a meaningful expression of church life. Very early when we gather together, I preach a whole message on it. Why open worship? The biblical teaching principles involved and how we can have meaningful open worship. A number of years later, I preached again a whole message on this subject. So for those of you who are not so aware of these things, we are there. And any difficulty, others can help you. If not you, let me know. I can easily indicate to you. There are some who have also said it would be good if you can, you know, put together some of the more important messages. Yes, this is something that can be looked into. But this aspect is very important. We need to see why open worship is very important and why it's closely related to healthy expression of body life. And also, what is required of us. How we need to actively work at it. Otherwise, it cannot go on well. And also the meaning of going on well. What does it mean? Are we looking for the right things? But it's also important to realize that open worship in the way that God desires is not easy. And it can go on, it can become not going on well in different ways. For example, there can be much participation, but of a kind that's not pleasing to God. Easily, these things take place. Although thankfully in our context, that has been kept to a minimum because a number of aspects have been emphasized and the way we have gone about it, we see relatively very little of that kind of expression. But my concern in our context is more the other direction, and that is people careful, but going beyond just being careful, other issues like spiritual pressure, yes, sometimes we do not quite recognize, sometimes we understand. And there are various difficulties actually in open worship. whether we fully recognize them or not, and how to have meaningful expressions. This is an area important for us to continue, not only to understand, but to continually work at it. Not without conviction, not without understanding. That cannot bring us very far. That can only be temporary. But when you really understand the significance, the meaning, and how God works through open worship, and also when open worship, the things are in the right place, we understand. You realize that a meaningful expression in open worship advances God's kingdom. The manifestation of God's power and glory in the spiritual realm. And it affects the forces of darkness. It weakens the kingdom of darkness. They retreat. And various other things becomes easier to move. At the same time, God's freedom to speak, to work, God's children, receptivity, able to learn more effectively. It is an important subject, but again, it is related to other aspects, not just open worship in itself. Likewise, prayer meeting, teaching sessions, time of prayer together, home first group meetings. They are all interrelated, including related to our personal lives, and each one conscious understanding and working at it. So all these are important and never slackening, and knowing that when we work at it, we are not slackening. Positive things are taking place in the spiritual realm that has eternal significance, and that is what life is all about for God's children during our time on earth. When we see these things sharply, clearly, then it will be very helpful for us that we will not be easily deterred by the difficulties that we encounter. But as I mentioned, just this example, open worship, many things can go wrong, whether it be participation of a form that is not meaningful, or church life, there's some difficulties we encounter, and then it affects us, and we are not working at this properly. Or we participate, significant difficulties, we experience pressures, and then we don't quite understand how to respond to it, we think we better refrain. On the other hand, there are those who may not quite understand, they participate, but it's beyond what they are ready for, and the pressures that come upon them, their spiritual life negatively affected. So these are things I have, in other contexts, go into detail, like regulation in service and so on. All this cannot be covered in just one, two sentences, but here and there, mentioned to remind you, relevant, yes. But you have to understand this in greater detail than your messages where I've gone into this in greater detail, whole messages on it. Likewise, sometimes there are difficulties, and then, for example, not much participation, they may think that very difficult. So different measures may be taken, but we'll be careful. Are they helpful? When you bear in mind the bigger picture in long term. But I'll go to a more extreme in this instance, open worship. You find it very difficult and so on. So a more extreme measure that is taken would be do away with open worship, replace it with a fixed program. And fixed program is easier to ensure that things go on smoothly, not so difficult, and easier when you say come for worship, enjoy it, go back quite pleased, rather than feeling difficult. But is that the way? In one sense, it may appear attractive. I'm not saying that people in our midst are considering that. I'm just now talking about the principle involved, and from there you can extrapolate and apply what is relevant in our context. And these things actually do take place. There are those who may find open worship meaningful, but they have difficulty, so they replace it. Of course, there are those who do not have not come to a point where they can they really appreciate the meaning of open worship and what it's all about. I'm talking about, even for those who have sinned, you may replace it because you find there are difficulties. But we need to see whether is that the way to go about it. And you realize that if you replace open worship with a fixed program, that can easily hinder the work of the Holy Spirit to speak in and through anyone to express their worship. And the expression of body life, as anyone can participate. It doesn't promote the need to actively look to the Lord to do our part. Wanting less worship. It's a very major expression of the life body. We just come. Everything is already lined up for us. Only those who are given certain things, they need to prepare. The rest just come. Which will be the majority. Sitting there to observe how things are going. If no good, complain. Or inside, make noise. Not good. But open worship is meant to be the expression of the whole body. And yes, we pray, uphold one another. Not coming here, sit down, and see, good, no good, no good. Then, as if we are the judge and the critic. That is never the way to go about it. But that doesn't mean we are oblivious to what is going on. Yes, we can observe, understand, and there are things that may grieve our heart. But the vital thing is to realize that we are a member, all of us, and each one a member of the body, and all of us are responsible for healthy church life in every aspect, including open worship, Wednesdays, whole fellowship group. And so we pray for one another, we seek to do whatever we can. And so always we ask ourselves, have we done what is feasible at a personal level? If all of us do that, you can be assured God will be pleased. Difficulties, God will still work, God will undertake. And we can look forward to the manifestation of God's power and indications of God's presence, His working. So this important principle then I want to put across. There is no way of ensuring the expression of healthy church life that will not deteriorate except by careful, faithful working out and looking to God to guide and to undertake and to enable. There's no other way of a healthy kind. And healthy church life must be of a healthy kind. And that is very clear from the scriptures. But yes, we need to seek the Lord, be wise, or be helpful, and so on and so on. So all this we need to do. But what lies ahead? Things can go wrong. Even very, very wrong. So we must actively work at it, our personal lives and together. So we must be alert, we must be careful not to go astray, especially major aspects. To be prayerful so that we are not deceived by the evil one. Here and there, in there we falter, yes, but especially major aspects we go, of course. It can be very serious. And also, not to lose heart, not to be deterred, not to crumble under intense spiritual opposition and pressure. And it can be. There has been over the years as we seek to work out. Not surprising. Do not be surprised. Peter says, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes upon you. So do not be surprised. But the assurance, God's grace is sufficient for us. Is. Continually, you'll be sufficient, and God has made all the provisions. We must not just be so familiar with these phrases, but it must be deep conviction, so that when we go through a lot of difficulties, we will not be discouraged, we will not be deterred, we will continue to work at it. It's just that we need to ensure we keep close to the Lord, maintain true faith in Him, and obedience to Him, and seek to abide by the truths revealed in the Scriptures. Continue to work at that. It is feasible, it will not be easy. Do not be surprised when things do not go on smoothly. But we can ensure positive outcome, our personal lives, positive outcome corporately if we set our hearts to know the Lord, to be faithful to Him, What he has revealed in scriptures are very precious to us. We eagerly seek to understand, gain spiritual insight, absorb them, and they renew our minds, they mold our mindset, our approach. Not just on a specific occasion, and also not just when we are gathered together in this way, but at all times. Yes, weaknesses, there are failures, but as I said, the basic things are in place, and we are not presumptuous, we can work at it. In that way, we can be assured God will bring it to pass. You look at yourself, you look at one another, if you really know how to look, you will be discouraged. Because we are frail. We will surely fail. But our confidence is in God. He will bring it to pass. He knows us. He has created us. He will bring it to pass if we trust Him, we cooperate with Him. Though we are frail in the Lord, in the truth, on the basis of what has been accomplished at the cross, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, the scriptures that God has given to us, brothers and sisters to uphold us, walk together with us, we can, we will prevail by the grace of God. The Lord Jesus has assured us, He says, I will build my church. It is His church. He is more concerned that things will work out well than ourselves. Yes, many of us are burdened. Good. But know that God is more concerned, and He has assured us He will bring to pass. So we'll stop here for today. But there are major aspects. Hopefully we'll absorb them well, so that we will not be deterred on the one hand, on the other, not be presumptuous. And major areas of truth, seek to grasp them well, learn them well, and not to go astray. Let us now look to the Lord to prepare our hearts to partake the Lord's Supper. As we prepare our hearts to partake the Lord's Supper, let us draw near to the Lord, reflect on His greatness, His goodness, His plans, His purposes, what He has provided, what has been accomplished at the cross, how to abide in Christ, He in us, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Affirm our thankfulness for what He has revealed in the scriptures, and our determination to seek to understand what He desires to teach and communicate to us through the scriptures, absorb the truths, and work out our lives accordingly at a personal level and together in church life. Prayerful, looking to the Lord to protect and keep us, undertake for us, and resting assured that His blessings will continually be upon us as we set our hearts to live our lives in this way, even though there can be failures, falterings along the way. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your grace, Your goodness, Your love toward us. Thank You for Your steadfast love. Thank You for all that You have done and accomplished at the cross. Thank You for the scriptures. Thank You for the many words of assurances. Of Your desire to bless us, to work in our lives, to work through our lives. And even when we falter and fail, there's provision for forgiveness. Thank You for the Spirit of God who speaks to us, who strengthens us, who guides us, who leads us into all the truth. And yet at the same time, we also know that You have warned us in the scriptures not to be presumptuous, not to harden our hearts. When we hear Your voice, to respond deeply, not to go astray, not to be deceived by the evil one, not to be proud, but to learn to walk humbly with You. Thank You for the brethren, for church life, And we ask that you will teach us how to encourage, edify, uphold one another through words of encouragement, through prayer support, and through many other different ways how our lives can be encouragement to the brethren, and how to fulfill our part, each one of us, as you desire of us, an expression of church life and body life. We know there are many difficulties along the way. We know that there will be spiritual attacks, spiritual pressures as we seek to be faithful to you. But we know that all the difficulties that take place, including spiritual pressures and attacks and spiritual warfare, we are not outside, but within your sovereignty. In your wisdom, you allow us to go through various situations and contexts so that we can learn, grow, and able to contribute well. And that more and more we may indeed be conformed to the image of Christ and able to participate, to contribute to the furtherance of your kingdom in a way that will truly count for eternity. Not what appears to be, but true accomplishment in your kingdom. Help us to learn to see things the way you see and not the way man sees. Thank you now for the Lord's Supper. We can partake together. We ask for your blessings on the bread and wine. We ask that you will wash away our sins, renew us in the right spirit. Help us to put away all that displeases you, all that hinders our walk with you. Deepen our resolve to work at what you have shown us, the important areas that we need to work at. Joyfully, together with you, in fellowship with you and with all those who love you. That together we experience true joy, even as what we have seen in the picture in the Old Testament in Solomon's time. We know that today, even more so, you want us to live each day experiencing the deep love, joy and peace of God in our personal lives and together in your working of church life. We pray and commit each one of us into your loving hands, and we ask that you will help us to experience deeply what you intend for us in the partaking of Lord's Supper. We ask and pray with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen.